The basis of deconstruction is, in some ways, doubt. But if doubt is a lack of faith, then is deconstruction sin? This is The Awkward Apocalypse, a deconstruction podcast that examines Christian culture against the authority of Scripture. I'm Corey Kuhn, and today I'd like to talk about doubt.
This is the catchy theme song. This is the catchy theme song.
Okay, so in my Christian journey, the way I would describe it is I feel like I'm walking on this road and people come along beside me and I look at them and I'm like, okay, you're going to be here. You're here with me and we're doing this thing together. But it's almost like inevitably those people end up leaving. And it's just like my faith journey has just been one in which I constantly see those who I think are most like solid in their faith, the ones who just don't seem like they're going anywhere. Those are the ones who leave the faith, who leave my side, who leave me on this road feeling alone and like I don't have any support. And you know, like, is this the next step for me? I mean, like when I get together with friends from college or high school or something like that, friends who I haven't really kept up with or haven't really seen in a while, one of the questions I just straight up point blank ask them is, so are you still a Christian? Because a lot of them aren't. A lot of them have deconstructed to the point where they are no longer Christians. They've left the faith. And I feel kind of alone in this thing. And there was one night in particular where this hit me really hard. I was driving home from college and it was about a 2-hour ride. And I had just learned that someone who I thought was a really solid Christian, a fellow believer, had left the faith and had completely abandoned everything. And I'm really emotional. And that particular night, as I was driving, I turned my music up like as loud as it could go. And at the time I was screaming, I was like really into like screamo music at the time. And that was kind of like a decompression for me as I would just like scream with it. And I'm sitting there screaming and I decide, okay, I am so sick of this. I'm so sick of feeling alone. And every time this happens, I go through a season of doubt because, you know, it shakes you to your core. It shakes you when someone you're really close to, someone you trust, someone you love, leaves the faith that you hold on to so dearly. I mean, it really makes you question a lot of things. You know, it's one thing if someone you don't like says Jesus is, you know, not the Son of God or God's not real or whatever. Like, you know, you hear that all the time. But when someone who's close to you says that, it really affects you. And so I'm driving home and I'm really emotional and I've got my music really loud and I decide I'm going to try something. So I turn down my music and it was summer. So all my windows are open. The air's rushing in and it's just me, my car and the air. I'm in the middle of this road by myself. Like it's a back road. Nobody's around. And I decide I'm just going to shoot it straight. And I decide I'm just going to ask God. I'm just going to say it. And so out loud, I said something along the lines of, okay, God, just talk to me. Just let me know you're there. Please, I've followed you all my life. I've given you so much. I have sacrificed so much to follow you. I've just been with this thing so long and you haven't said one word to me. Just give me something. Just say something, one word, just give me some kind of sign. The silence that followed was one of the most chilling and sobering silences of my life. All I heard was my engine and the rushing of cool summer night air. Did I leave the faith at that moment? No. But it definitely shook me even more. And that was certainly a dark night in the journey that I've been through of Christianity. That was a dark period. That was a low point for sure. And it led me into a season of doubt. And I've been through a lot of them, a lot of seasons where I'm questioning things and doubting things. And so I want to take some time and examine that. I want to examine doubt and ask the question, is this a good thing? Or is this sin? Like, am I actually wrong for doubting? Am I actually sinning when I doubt? So Andy Benio is a Christian rapper, and he's got a lot of great songs. He's just very talented, got a great flow, everything. And he's got this one song that is actually on my Spotify playlist, Christian music that's actually good. And the song is called Clarity. And in the song, he's dealing with this idea of doubt and how he's wrestling. And one of the lines in the song, he says, "The opposite of faith ain't doubt. It's when I got it all figured out." And the first time I heard that, I was like, yeah, that's really profound. I really like that. And basically what he's saying there is that if you have faith, that doesn't mean you don't have doubts. In fact, the opposite of faith is when you think you have all the answers and you're not doubting at all. That's the opposite of faith. And that's like one of those statements that the more you think about it, the less sense it really makes, at least biblically. And look, I love Andy Mineo, but this particular line in the song, I just really take an issue with it. I disagree with it, and I'll explain why. See, faith is one of those things that throughout my life, the more I try to define it, the more issues I run into. Like, yes, I know about Hebrews 11. I know Hebrews defines faith, but I wrote papers on that in seminary. I've taught on it, and I still cannot give you a solid definition of what it means to have faith. I honestly don't know the answer to that question. What is faith? And it's like every time I feel like I've arrived at a good definition, some kind of hole gets poked in it. And then I got to keep searching and keep searching. And it's just one of those words that I can't ever seem to nail down. What exactly is faith? What does it mean to have faith in God? And while I can't define it necessarily well, I think we can look for examples in the Bible. And we find a lot of examples of people who have faith and also people who have doubts. And I got to say, the more you look in the Bible, the more it looks like those who doubt are kind of those that are like embodying the opposite of faith. I mean, doubt is not a good thing in the Bible. James says that if anyone lacks anything, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, but let him ask with no doubting. And he says that the one who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Like, that's not a good thing. It's not good to doubt. And so I don't think that doubt would be an inherent property of faith. I don't think that Andy Mineo is correct when he says that faith and doubt aren't opposites, because in some ways they are, but in other ways they're not. Like, it's so hard to nail down. I'm kind of running in circles, so let's go to scripture for a moment. Think about all the people in scripture who doubted. I mean, you have the classic example of Thomas. You also have David, who in some psalms seems to be really doubting God. You have Moses, who doubts when he strikes the rock rather than just like commanding the rock to release its water. You have Sarah, who doubts when God says that she's going to become pregnant. You have Peter, who doubts when he's walking on the water and falls into it when he doubts. You have John the Baptist, who sends his messengers to ask Jesus if he really is who he says he is. I mean, you see a lot of examples of doubt in the Bible, but you'll notice that those people are never praised for their doubt. I think that's really important. Those people are never praised for their doubt. In fact, it seems like the opposite is going on. And even when those people like aren't praised or applauded for their doubt and they just kind of doubt, we have to keep in mind that the Bible has stories that we shouldn't necessarily imitate. This is the difference between a prescriptive story and a descriptive story. And this is a really important distinction to make just in studying the Bible. Whenever you're reading a story in the Bible, just because a character does something does not mean it's good. That is a descriptive story. It's just describing what happened. So just because Moses doubts, for example, that does not mean we should also doubt. David commits adultery and sleeps with Bathsheba. You know, obviously that's just describing what happened. That doesn't mean we should go and do that as well. And so a lot of the narrative passages of the Bible are just explaining what happened. But that doesn't mean that we should imitate those people necessarily, unless the Bible specifically says this was a good thing or the person is praised for doing it. Those are descriptive stories, but it becomes prescriptive, something that is prescribed to us, something that we should in fact do when those people are applauded for it specifically by God or by Jesus. That is a prescriptive story. And so I think it's important to realize that these stories of people doubting are never really prescriptive in a sense that they're telling us we should be like these people and we should also doubt. It's just describing their, I guess, humanness, and it allows us to relate to them because a lot of us do struggle with doubts. And I think that brings to life the characters of the Bible, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing that we're like them. I mean, a lot of characters struggle with things like sexual sin or anger or things like that that we also struggle with, but it doesn't necessarily say it's a good thing. It just means you have someone you can relate to in the Bible. which is good, but it doesn't mean that it's a good thing that you're doing the thing that they also do. And so I think it's important to realize that the people in the Bible who doubted are not praised for their doubts. It is just simply describing to us that they are doubting. I think we can actually derive a prescriptive mandate from the text if we look at how they are treated when they doubt or what happens when they doubt. For example, Moses is punished for striking the rock rather than simply commanding it. And Peter, when he doubts Jesus, when he's walking on the water, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he sinks. Like, that's a bad thing. You don't want to sink in the middle of the ocean. And then Jesus over and over again tells people who are doubting that they are of little faith. And that's really important because that is placed in contrast to the doubts that they have. He isn't saying in those moments, I'm so glad you're doubting. It's good that you're doubting. Rather, he says that they have little faith, and that's in direct contrast to the doubts that they have. So that Andy Mineo quote is exactly wrong, according to Jesus. The opposite of faith is doubt. The opposite of faith is doubting Jesus. And so I think that's really important for us to realize that if we are Christians, we place at the center of what it means to be a Christian this idea of faith. And while it's hard for me to define exactly what faith is and what it entails and how it plays itself out in the Christian life and how to exactly define it, I can say that in some ways it actually is the opposite of doubt. Now, if you define faith as trust, there is kind of like an element to that of, it's not doubt, it's more like an element of uncertainty. Like Paul talks about, if we hope for what we can see, like what is that? Who hopes for what he can see? But if we hope for what we can't see, we wait for it with patience. So we are hoping, like we're placing our faith in something we can't necessarily see. So there is an element of uncertainty which could lead to certain doubts. I mean, if you're not certain about something, the logical space filler for what you're not certain about is some form of doubt. So like, you could argue that doubt is in some ways part of faith, but in a different way than what we're talking about. I'm getting a little like bogged down in the weeds of these words, but I hope this makes sense because the kind of doubt that we are talking about, I think, is a little bit different than the doubt that kind of accompanies faith. And the doubt that we're talking about is, in a lot of ways, applauded and praised within our culture. Let's go back to my college self, in my car at night, crying out to God and being met with nothing. Can you blame me for doubting in that moment? Like, would you really look at that kid and say, you are sinning because you doubt? I mean, that kind of goes against a lot of the authenticity that is such a high value within our culture. I mean, I'm being real, I'm being authentic, I'm crying out to God and I'm being met with nothing. Like, can you blame me for doubting? Like, is it really such a terrible thing that I'm doubting a God, an all-powerful God, who won't even talk to me? Right? Like, I mean, that's kind of understandable when you put it that way. And I think that a lot of those who are deconstructing for good reasons. Like, the doubts that they have are grounded in very legitimate things. People who have been abused by the church, people who have been really injured by very hateful Christians who don't at all act like Jesus. People like me who have just watched their brothers and sisters leave the faith and kind of look back at them and be like, yeah, that religion just doesn't really make sense. And then I'm left to just kind of figure things out on my own, feeling stupid for believing this thing that this person like 3 days ago believed. And I think we can look at those types of situations and say, it's pretty understandable that a lot of people are doubting, you know, as scientific discoveries are made that seem to, you know, really contradict the Bible. How can you blame someone for doubting? Like, God created this world and he also created the Bible. And if the world, like science and the Bible, are contradicting each other, then it's kind of like, okay, God, like, you gave me a brain that thinks rationally, and rationally this doesn't make sense and I'm doubting. It's kind of like, how can you look at that and be like, okay, you're sinning because you're doubting? you should just believe. Like, that's not belief. That's not faith. That's just self-deception. That's just plugging your ears and pretending like you don't hear what you clearly hear. Like, I don't think that's the kind of faith the Bible wants us to have anyways. But then the question arises, what about those who are doubting? What about those who are authentically going on this journey, searching for truth, but coming up with silence? How do you reconcile that? Because in scripture, doubt isn't necessarily a good thing, but it seems almost unavoidable for some people. So what do you do with that? Because if I just say, you just got to have faith and you just got to believe, which, by the way, I think is really stupid, I can already hear the voices of those, you know, outside of Christianity, just more within the culture, saying this is why Christianity is abusive and toxic, because they're not allowed to question, they're not allowed to search, they're just told to accept things. This is why Christianity is so oppressive. And you know what? They're right. Like, that's true. I get that. A lot of Christian culture is anti-intellectual, and it doesn't really allow for questions, and it suppresses those who dare to raise questions. And the way the church is just so quick to judge those who doubt is, in my opinion, not biblical. It can't be, because that's not what Jesus did. There has got to be balance here. Like, Jesus didn't come down hard on those who doubted and said, you just got to believe. You know, that's the voice of someone who's actually afraid that they're going to get proven wrong. Like, they're actually becoming insecure because they can feel the foundation of their own beliefs being shaken. So what they do is they take that anger out on someone else, the person who's doubting, the person who's questioning, the person who's searching. And it's like, because they don't have the answers to the person's questions, they just shut the questions down and say, well, you just got to believe, or, you know, just lash out in anger. And you see that a lot within the church. Those who question within the church oftentimes are met with hostility, and they're kind of met with this, like, oh, you're going to be a heretic. Like, don't, you got to be careful. And it's like the gatekeepers come out to say, hey, you got to be careful here, because if you keep questioning like this, you're going to be outside of the group. And so questioning is discouraged in a lot of Christian circles. And I would agree with those within the culture who look at that and say, that's not right. Like, you should not do that to your congregation. That at that point, it ceases to be a religion, and it kind of becomes more of a cult, like in a loose sense of the word. It becomes a cult where you have these beliefs that you're not allowed to question. You know, that's a defining element of a lot of cults, is you are not allowed to question things. And I think that Christianity has space for doubt. It should. I mean, let's go to Thomas. I think that Thomas is the best example we have. Thomas doubted. And on the one hand, Jesus didn't look at Thomas and say, man, you're just being so real, and I appreciate that, man. Like, all these other disciples just believing without questioning, but you're smart. You get it. Because doubt is not a Christian virtue. Jesus does not praise him for doubting. And I think it's important to realize that, because I think within our culture, it is important to realize that within Christianity, it is not a virtue to doubt, as it sometimes is portrayed to be. Thomas is not virtuous in that moment for doubting Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus doesn't come down hard on him and condemn him and tell him, you're never going to be one of us. You know what? You doubted me. You're out of the group. You're not one of the disciples again. We're going to replace you with someone who's got more faith. Instead, Jesus offers him further evidence. He offers his body and the scars that he has from the crucifixion to verify. He offers evidence, and he doesn't have to do that. He could come down hard on him, but instead he shows grace, and he meets Thomas in his doubts. And I think we should take that as an example, that there is a balance here, that those who doubt aren't the bad guys, and you don't have to come down super hard on them. But I think it's important also not to praise them and hold them up as the exemplary Christian. I think what we need to do is just achieve a balance here. And I think Jesus achieves that balance perfectly in the way that he addresses Thomas. He meets him in his doubt, and he offers further evidence. And I think what we learn from this is we learn that God is gracious, and he's patient, and he crouches down to our level and holds out his nail-pierced flesh so that we can see. He meets us in our doubts and comforts us. And while I don't know why he didn't speak to me that night in my car, and I don't have a good answer for that, I do know that I still believe, and I haven't gone anywhere. And maybe that is just faith. Maybe I have this thing that I can't define that preserves me even through moments like that. that God, even though he didn't speak to me, in some other way met me and showed me his hands somehow. I don't know how, but I still believe. And I think that in that moment, I realized doubt is a scary thing, but we don't have to be afraid of it because we have a God who is gracious and who will come and meet us in those doubts. And I think we can be like the father with the possessed child who comes to Jesus and begs him to perform a miracle. But then when he questions Jesus and Jesus confronts him on it, he prays, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the work that we do in Liberia, feel free to visit standingsidebyside.org. If you'd like to make a donation, there's a donate tab on that page. If you'd like to see more personal perspective of the work that we do in Liberia, you can check out my Instagram, pa.pancake, that's pa.pancake. And if you check that out, you can see a more personal perspective of that work and kind of see my beliefs specifically as they relate to missions and life there. Thank you so much for listening. Keep the faith.